All right, as the kids are heading out, grab your Bibles this morning if you would, and turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be picking up with verse 25 here in just a few moments. So today we come back to this ongoing series, and I think this morning is our 33rd study in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, what we call 1 Corinthians. Today is also part three of a three-part series focusing specifically on what the Apostle Paul had to say to the Church of Corinth about what we call communion or the Lord's table. Now, I told you a few weeks ago that when you get to chapter 11, from a chapter 11 all the way to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, what we find, this is a section of Paul's letter where we find Paul trying to restore order where there is a lot of disorder in the church, okay? One of the many areas of disorder that we're going to be touching on over the next several months, one of the many areas of disorder in this very troubled church had to do with the Lord's table, what we call communion. And because I really do believe communion is a very serious matter, I think it is a serious thing, and I believe that because we do it so often, it can become very familiar and we can lose some of the umph of communion. I like to, about once a year, about once every 18 months or so, I'll do exactly what I've done. I'll just slow down and talk specifically about communion for a few weeks, and that's where we've been the last couple of weeks, and we'll be wrapping it up today with one final study. We have looked at chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. We've zoned in on verses 23 and 24. Today, I want to focus on one verse. Today, I want to focus on verse 25. Paul is telling them about the night Jesus had his last supper with his disciples, and he said that Jesus, in the same way as he took the bread, he took the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." When I said that our focus is going to be one verse, what I really mean is just five words. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. I want us to look at the word new. I want us to consider the word covenant. And I want us to consider what that term means, in my blood. So that's where we're going this morning. But we're not going to take them in that order. I want to start this morning talking about the word covenant. Now, those of you that have been around for a while, you've heard me teach and preach on this before, especially on Wednesday night. A few years ago, we walked through all the covenants in Scripture, so some of this may be a little bit repeat for some of you. But if you've been in Church in Action very long, you've heard me talk a lot about the storyline of Scripture. And I do this for several reasons, but one reason I want to constantly remind you that God has revealed Himself to us in a story. God chose to make Himself known to us in a story that we know as Genesis to Revelation. And in doing so, God has revealed more and more of Himself as that story unfolds. And this is pretty, this is a pretty awesome truth, and you need to take time to reflect on this for just a moment. But this means that you and I, alive together today, those of us who are new covenant saints, we are born again in Christ, please hear this. We have a fuller understanding of who God is and what His purpose is than Adam and Eve had in the garden. We have a fuller revelation of God than Noah had. We have a fuller revelation of God than Abraham had. We have a fuller revelation of God than Moses and the children of Israel had. We have a fuller revelation of God than the Old Testament prophets, to include the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. All of those people knew God powerfully, but none of them knew God like we know God today. So as you walk through the storyline of Scripture, you're going to find that not only has God revealed Himself progressively through this unfolding story, He has also revealed Himself through various covenants. In biblical language, a covenant is simply an agreement between God and man. You could even say it's a contract, kind of like your cell phone contract. You enter in, we have a contract with Verizon. And Verizon says, we will provide this service if you provide this amount of money. It's a contract that we've entered into, and it's legally binding. In biblical language, it's just simply a covenant is an agreement that God enters into with man. Now, I have often thought, as you all know, our Bibles are divided into two main sections, Old Testament and New Testament. And I've often thought that we really should call those two divisions of the Bible the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But nobody really asked me my opinion on that, and I wasn't around when they ascribed those names to it. But I also guess one reason we don't do that is because the Old Testament actually contains multiple covenants, not just one. There are four main covenants mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. The first covenant that we read specifically mentioned in Scripture is when God made a covenant with Noah. You are probably familiar with that story. He flooded the world. He preserved Noah and his family. They come off the ark after the flood, and God said to Noah, Noah, I am making a covenant with you, and this covenant is simply this. I promise I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. It's never going to happen. That's what we call the Noahic covenant. The next covenant we find mentioned in the Old Testament is the covenant God made with Abraham. God comes to a man at that time named Abram, and he says, Abram, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to come into an agreement with you. And there's three things I promise in this covenant. I'm going to make from you a great nation. There's going to be a huge people group that's going to be descended from you. I am going to bless this nation. They are going to be very blessed. I'm going to bless them with my law, my presence, my power. And I'm also going to carve out a piece of land specifically for this group of descendants of yours. Then we come to the next covenant that's mentioned in the Old Testament, and it's the covenant God makes with that people group that he promised Abraham would happen. Abraham had descendants, Isaac and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons grew into 12 tribes. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. They became the people of God. They became the heirs of that promise. God enters into a covenant relationship with that people group, but he does it through a mediator. He didn't do that in any of the other covenants. But this one, he enters into a covenant through a mediator named Moses. He basically tells Moses, you go tell the children of Israel, here's the covenant that I'm entering into. And here it is. I will be their God, and Israel will be my people. And they will be the heirs of the promises that I made to Abraham, so long as they obey the words of the covenant. The next covenant you come to in the Scripture is a covenant that God made during that Mosaic covenant time frame. God comes to a man named David. David becomes God's anointed king over all of Israel. And God comes to David and he makes a promise to David. He says, David, I promise you that a descendant, one of your descendants, will always sit on your throne and will forever be my king over my people. We call it the Davidic covenant. Those are the four main covenants that we find in the Old Testament Scripture. Now, three of these covenants were unconditional covenants. They were unconditional agreements. The Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and the Davidic covenant. I say they are unconditional because when you read the language of these covenants, it is specifically God saying He is going to do something. And it is regardless of the behavior or the action of the other party. In other words, God made a covenant with Noah. God did not say, Noah, I promise I will never flood the earth again so long as you and your descendants are obedient. He didn't say that. He simply said, I will never again flood the earth. That is an unconditional covenant. When he came to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless this nation. I'm going to give them some land. And at no point does he ever say, Abraham, if you're a good guy and you do all the things I tell you to do, that is not what he said. He just simply says, I'm going to do this unconditionally. Same thing with King David. David, one of your descendants will sit on your throne forever and rule over my people. End of story. No conditions applied. One of these covenants was a conditional covenant, and you probably don't have to study real hard to figure out which one it is. The Mosaic covenant was a covenant God made through Moses with the nation of Israel, and it was completely conditional upon Israel's obedience to the law of God. If you struggle with that idea, please go home today and read Deuteronomy chapter 28. That entire chapter is devoted to laying out the promises. God says, Israel, if you obey all the words of the covenant, if you obey all of my laws, I am going to bless your socks off. That's what he said. It doesn't really say socks off. But he says, I'm going to bless you. He says, I'm going to bless you in the field. I'm going to bless you in the house. I'm going to bless you in the city. I'm going to bless your marriages. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless. Long list of blessing. And then he turns right around in the middle of that chapter and he says, now Israel, listen, if you do not obey all the words of this covenant, if you break my commandments on any level, I am going to curse you in the city. I'm going to curse you in the field. I'm going to curse you in your family. I'm going to curse your children. I'm going to curse. There is a curse mentioned for every promised blessing, every blessing that is promised. Equal cursing, equal blessings. The law of God, the old covenant law, the Mosaic covenant, the law of God was the foundation upon which that covenant was built. Now, the law covenant served three main purposes. Number one, God gave Israel this law covenant. He gave them all these laws and all these ceremonies so that they would be separate from all the other nations around them. If you've ever wondered, if you've ever read the Old Testament, you wonder, why does God tell them that they do some odd stuff? And there is some bizarre things in that old covenant as you read through it. It's like, why can't they do this and why can't they do that? Because it was God's way of saying, you are not going to be like all the other nations. There's a word for that. It's called holy. God said, I am a holy God. I am different than any other false god. Therefore, my people are going to be different. You're going to worship different. You're going to work different. You're going to have different laws. You're not going to be like all the nations outside of Israel. The second thing the law did is it defined sin. In other words, God shows us in the old covenant law what he likes and what he hates. If you want to know, does God like this or doesn't like that, we can turn to the old covenant law for many of those answers. And thirdly, the old covenant law showcased God's provision of forgiveness through animal sacrifice. The Old Covenant is a bloody book. God set up a system, basically, that said every time you sin, you can be forgiven for that sin, but an animal has to die. You're going to slaughter that animal, the blood's going to be sprinkled on the altar, the blood's going to be sprinkled on you, and the blood of that sinless, or that the blood of that animal sacrifice is going to cover your sin. But here's the deal, it's only good until your next sin. Can you imagine how many animals died during that time? There's a lot of sinning going on, a lot of blood being shed. But folks, what a lot of people in the church today fail to see, or they simply refuse to accept, is that the Mosaic covenant was always, by design, temporary. It was never to be an everlasting, forever covenant. In fact, when you come over into the New Testament scriptures, I'm sorry, when you look at the Old Covenant scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, it actually tells us this very truth. I think one of the most important Old Testament texts is found in Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to put it up here for you. God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the nation of Israel. And they had already been through this long cycle of covenant breaking. They had sinned and been brought into judgment and sinned and brought into judgment, sinned and brought into judgment. God says, you go to my people Israel, and here's what I want you to say to them. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. The covenant that they broke. That's significant. Right there in the Old Covenant, we see Israel broke the covenant agreement. Do you remember what Deuteronomy 28 said? If you obey all the words of the covenant, you'll be blessed. If you break the words of the covenant, you'll be cursed. Prophet Jeremiah, God speaking through Jeremiah, says, "This I'm going to make a covenant not like the one I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, that covenant that they broke, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. This new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law inside them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. It is a powerful, powerful promise right there. Jeremiah, God is speaking through Jeremiah, and he's saying, there is a new and better covenant coming. It hadn't happened yet, but it was coming. When you read the New Testament scriptures and you come across one of the New Testament authors speaking of the Old Covenant, they're not talking about the Abrahamic Covenant or the Noahic Covenant or even the Davidic Covenant. When the New Testament authors use the term Old Covenant, they are almost always referring to the Mosaic Covenant. So let me give you a quick brief summary of what I just said before we move on. God has progressively revealed himself to us through a story containing various covenants. One of those covenants was temporary and conditional and often referred to in the New Testament scriptures as the Old Covenant. Sometimes it's referred to as Moses or the covenant God made with Israel. So hopefully you have a very basic understanding of what covenant means. So now I want to consider what Jesus meant when he said that this new covenant was in my blood. So Jesus is sitting at this last Passover meal, surrounded by his disciples. He already breaks the bread and he blesses it and he says, this is my body. At the end of that meal, it says that Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup of the new covenant is in my blood. What does Jesus mean by this? He is drawing an old covenant truth to point to a new covenant reality. When God entered into this conditional agreement between himself and Israel, the old Mosaic covenant, he did so through a mediator, and he ratified that covenant with a lot of blood. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 4, listen to this. God has given all of the law to Moses, chiseled in tablets of stone, and it says that Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood from those oxen and he put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of all the people. And you know what all the Israelites said when he read all the words of the covenant? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. They lied. They were not obedient. They broke the covenant over and over and over. Verse 8, Moses took the blood, this would be the blood that was in the basins, and he threw the blood on the people. And he said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, I have kind of a hard time imagining what it would have been like in those days to stand before Moses or Aaron or one of the priests, and they take animal blood, you know, a big portion of it, and they throw it and it's hitting you in the face and it's hitting you in the head, and probably kind of a gory thing. So why? What's up with all the blood? Well, the first thing we need to see right here is God ratified the Mosaic covenant with blood, and the application of blood in this covenant agreement served at least three purposes. I think there's three reasons why the Old Testament is so bloody. Reason number one, blood underscores the gravity of the agreement. When blood is involved in something, it's kind of a way of saying, okay, things are getting serious now. I don't know if this is a politically correct example, but I'm going to give it anyway. I grew up, you know, we watched Cowboys and Indians on TV all the time, right? And you go to the playground at school, and someone's like, who wants to play Cowboys and Indians? Of course, everybody wanted to be the cowboy because we know how it ended for the Indians. So everyone wanted to be cowboy, but at some point in all that, some point in all that, we do what we saw on TV. You remember the old westerns where the cowboy would go meet the Indian chief, and they'd come out together, and the chief would draw his knife, and he'd cut his hand, and the cowboy would cut his hand, and they'd put their hands together. It was a sign that we blood brothers, right? We're together now. This is a serious deal. Nothing can tear us apart. This is peace. We would do that on the playground. We'd get a stick or whatever. We'd, you know, we get just a little bit of blood. We'd be like, oh, we're blood brothers. We love each other. We're together forever. Then within just a few minutes, we're fighting and punching each other in the face. Our covenant wasn't very strong. But when blood enters the equation, it's a way of saying, hey, this is serious. This is not a light thing. The second reason we see so much blood in the covenants of the Scripture is that the blood served as an implicit warning that breaking the covenant would result in the same fate as the animal sacrificed. In other words, the two parties come together, the blood is shed, and we are saying in that, if either one of these parties breaks this covenant, their blood will be shed just like that animal blood was shed. So in other words, death to the one who breaks this covenant. And the third reason blood is used throughout the Scriptures in covenantal language is that the blood also conveyed the irrevocable nature of the covenant. In other words, there was no 3-day grace period. You can't go home and think about it for a few days and then return it. None of that. Once the blood is shed, the covenant is enacted. It has been ratified. There's no undoing it. It is irrevocable. Folks, when Jesus took the cup at that last Passover meal with his disciples, he symbolized that cup as his blood of a new covenant. Jesus wanted his disciples then and now to understand that the shedding of his blood on Calvary serves as the divine ratification of the new covenant. Mirroring but surpassing the Old Testament covenant ratified by animal blood. It's better blood than the blood of bulls and goats because this blood is the blood of the only begotten Son of God, the very author of life. Better blood, better covenant. The blood of Jesus applied to this new covenant agreement, and it tells us that this new covenant agreement is 100% irrevocable. The blood also serves to remind us that failure to abide by the conditions of the covenant will result in eternal death. Now you might wonder, what are the conditions of the new covenant? Faith. Faith in the finished work of Christ. You deny the finished work of Christ, you refuse to accept it, you refuse to believe it, I can promise you the only thing waiting for you after this life is a life of eternal death. Now, hopefully you have a little better understanding of this blood-ratified covenant that you and I have entered into, and I pray everybody here has. But I want to wrap up our time together this morning with one very important little word that we often overlook. I want to talk about the word new. One of the biggest struggles I have with Christians today is that we are often guilty of redefining very simple words. I see this all the time. One example is how we use the word new. If you have a shirt hanging in your closet and you've had it for a long time, and your birthday's coming up, and somebody goes in there and sneaks that shirt out, and they take it to the dry cleaners, and they press it, and they starch it, and they maybe even have your name sewn, you know, over your pocket, or maybe they cut off the sleeves and make it, instead of a long-sleeve shirt, now it's a short-sleeve shirt with a hem around it, and they come on your birthday, and they say, "Happy birthday, Steve, I've got you a new shirt." Most of us would look at that and be like, "You didn't get me a new shirt. That's the same old shirt that's been hanging in my closet for a very long time. You just cut the sleeves off, put my name on there, and then had it dry cleaned and starched. Thank you, but let's not call it a new shirt. And by the way, that's a terrible gift." I wouldn't say that, probably. No, I probably would. But folks, this is exactly what a lot of believers do with the old and new covenants. A lot of people in the church today will take the Old Covenant scriptures and they will try to attach the Old Covenant onto the New Covenant, and then they'll say, "Woohoo, this is beautiful. This is the New Covenant." You need to be discerning enough to say, "No, it's not. That's the Old Covenant with a few upgrades, and that is not the New Covenant." In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote an entire letter to address that very issue. We call it the book of Galatians. Paul wrote to a region of churches in the region of Galatia because there were people in the church. They loved Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They believed God sent His Son into the world, died for their sin, resurrected them. They believed all that. And they believed that to be saved, you had to put your faith in the finished work of Christ. And you had to keep the Ten Commandments. You had to keep the Sabbath. You had to make sure you were circumcising your male children. You had to obey the dietary laws of the Old Covenant. You see what they were doing? They were taking the Old Covenant, trying to patch it onto the New Covenant. And Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, says, the moment you started doing that, the moment you tried to add the Old Covenant onto the New Covenant gospel, it quit being the gospel. In fact, he said, you have fallen for another gospel that's not a gospel at all. We don't get to do that. Jesus Himself warned about doing this in Luke chapter 5 when He says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. New wine must be put into new wineskins. So here's the main point I want to hit right now. If you've slept through everything else, wake up for this. I want you to hear this. The main point I want to make here is not deeply profound. I'm going to share something very simple. It is not deeply profound, but it is deeply neglected. New actually means new. Yeah, get your head wrapped around that. New actually means new. When Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant, He did not mean this is the old covenant with a twist. This is the old covenant cleaned and pressed and starched. It's not. It is a new contract. It is a new agreement. In fact, listen to how the author of Hebrews describes the old covenant in relation to the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. The author of Hebrews, talking about Christ here, in speaking of a new covenant, He, Jesus, makes the first covenant obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What does He mean by that? Well, first of all, you have to understand that when Hebrews was written, the temple was still standing. People were still going to the temple on the Sabbath. They were still offering sacrifices. All this blood stuff was still being sprinkled. This letter was written before AD 70. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is that even though the old system is still functioning outwardly, it's already becoming doctrinally and theologically obsolete. Now, obsolete does not mean wrong. The author of Hebrews is not saying, man, that old covenant sure was jacked up. We just need to cut it out of our scriptures. Don't pay any attention. That's not what he's saying. The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant with all of the laws and the sacrifices and the priesthood and the temple. Folks, listen. The old covenant was perfect for its intended purpose. The purpose of the old covenant was to reveal God's holiness, human sinfulness, and the need for grace and forgiveness. Guess what? The old covenant is obsolete, not because it failed, but because it succeeded in doing exactly that, pointing us to the need for Christ. It's what it still does. It still points us to Christ. And that is what we need to see. Each and every time we come to the Lord's table, we need to reflect on this new covenant in my blood. We need to see that the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant that God made with Israel, completely fulfilled all of the intended purposes. And in doing so, God has ratified a new covenant, a new agreement between himself and man. And this new covenant was ratified in blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but in the precious blood of our King. So let me close with this. And I may go a little longer in my closing than I typically do, so give me about 45 minutes. You laugh. No, let me just wrap it up with this. I love being a new covenant saint. Everything we have under the new covenant is new and better than they had under the Mosaic covenant. Everything. We have a new and better foundation. The old covenant was grounded in obedience to the law. The new covenant is grounded in grace through faith in Christ's finished work. Under the new covenant, obedience is the fruit of our salvation. It's not the root of it. Faith in Christ is the root. Obedience is the fruit. Under the new covenant, we have a new and better mediator. I got nothing against Moses, but I'll tell you what, Jesus is better. He is the mediator of a better covenant. And he's not just simply a mailman delivering a new law. He completely fulfilled the old law, and he is the new and better Moses, the new and better mediator of a new and better covenant built on new and better laws. Just in case anyone might think about leaving here saying, "Woo, Steve said we don't have to listen to the Ten Commandments. We are lawless." You are not lawless. Did you know under the new covenant there are new laws? Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but I am under the law of Christ. That's a Jew, by the way, a rabbi, saying, "I am not under the law, I am under the law of Christ." That's our law. New covenant believers have a new and better relationship than any of the previous folks did. Under the old covenant, there was a very limited access to the presence of God. Matter of fact, nobody got to really experience the presence of God but a select few people, one of those being the high priest, and that was once a year. Once a year, the high priest would go behind this big, thick veil, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and it said, the Scripture says, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God would show up, and the high priest would experience God's powerful presence right there. And I know some of you know this, but you might remember when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Remember what happened? The veil was ripped in two. Meaning we all have access to the presence of God now. Now we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find our own grace and our own mercy to help in our time of need. This is what Jeremiah the prophet was saying when he said, "No longer shall each of them teach his neighbor, 'Know the Lord.' They will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord." Under the new covenant, we have new and better membership. To be a member of the old covenant community, you had to be born into it. You had to be born into the nation of Israel. Or you could proselyte. You could go join yourself to Israel, but you had to agree to submit to Israel's laws. You had to keep the Sabbath. You had to submit to circumcision. All of that. Under the new covenant, all people who place their faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross become part of the new Israel of God. Everybody. If you believe, you become a child of Abraham. Under the new covenant, we have a new and better forgiveness of sins. Under the old covenant, they would bring their animals, they would cut them, they would drain out the blood, they would sprinkle the blood on the altar, they would sprinkle the blood on the people. And there was forgiveness, but it was temporary. You were only forgiven until that next sin. I can tell you right now, I would have had to have had a large herd. I would have. Can you imagine? You go to the priest and they sprinkle the blood before you're even home. You sin, and you're like, "I'm going back. Grab another sheep." Folks, under the new covenant, it is a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Again, the author of Hebrews says, "By a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." This, again, is what the prophet Jeremiah was getting at when he said, under this new covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, I will remember their sins no more. You will be forgiven, and those sins are as far away as the east is from the west. You don't have to keep killing animals over and over. Never again. Under the new covenant, there is a new and better ministry of the Holy Spirit. As you read through the Old Testament scriptures, you're going to find the Holy Spirit is active. He would come upon people selectively and temporarily. But under the new covenant, since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and that is a permanent indwelling. And that Spirit enables us to live self-controlled, upright lives in this present evil age. That Holy Spirit brings about transformation. It brings assurance of salvation. And most of all, He empowers us. You know what He empowers us for? And I'll wrap up with this. He empowers us to go and fulfill our new and better mission. We call it the Great Commission. We have the Holy Spirit under the new covenant to go and share the good news. All of this new and better truth, we are empowered by the Spirit to share it with as many people as we possibly can. It's not our job to get them to believe it. Matter of fact, Jesus said when they reject it, move on to the next one and keep sharing. Keep casting those seed. I think it was Tim Keller that once said, the new covenant doesn't just give us better rules, it gives us a better Savior, a better heart, and a better hope. Whew. He is absolutely correct. And folks, as new covenant followers of Jesus, you and I have a lot to be thankful for. And this is just one more reason why we should come to the Lord's table often. And every time we do, every time we take up that cup, symbolizing the blood-ratified new covenant, we should give God praise for all that He has done for us in Christ. Because we are recipients of much, much more than Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Israel, David. We are recipients of so much more. What we have is new and better in every way. And praise God for it. Father, I thank You, Lord, that I stand here this morning as a child of the King. And I've gathered together with other children of the King. And we are only children of God. We are only kingdom citizens because of the blood that was shed for us. And again, Lord, help us not to become too familiar with these truths where we minimize these things and we just brush past them too quickly. And I pray these last few weeks as we focused on Your table and the communion table of the saints, I pray, Lord, that at least some of this information has found its way into our hearts and minds. May we never come casually to Your table, but every time we do, may we remember that we are recipients of a new, unconditional covenant in the sense that the only condition is that of faith in the finished work of Christ. It is an irrevocable covenant. It is a blood-ratified covenant. Help us to feel the weight and the seriousness of this each and every time we come to Your table. And Lord, this is a wonderful segue into the next few weeks as we begin to turn our hearts towards the Easter season. And I pray that You'd help us do just that. May we come back here this next Sunday with our hearts ready to focus on the suffering King, our King Jesus, and all that You went for to make all of this possible. And gracious God, before we leave here this morning, if there's anybody here, or maybe even online listening, and they know in their heart they are not a child of the King, they know that their sins have not been covered by the blood of Jesus, I pray right now that You'd speak to their heart powerfully. I pray that great and amazing grace would be poured out on them through this gospel message right now. And I pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of who You are right here this morning. As our heads are bowed this morning, I do want to ask if there's anybody here that falls into that category. You say, Steve, I do not believe I'm a born-again believer. I really do not believe that if I died today, heaven would be my eternal home. I just want to pray with you. I want to know who you are so I can follow up with you later. Is there anybody who can quickly slip their hand up before we leave and say, Steve, please pray with me? Anybody? Praise Jesus. Stand with me if you would then. Father, once again, we thank You for the truth of Scripture. Lord, Your Word is alive and it is active, and I pray that this living Word has implanted itself in hearts this morning, and we will leave here this morning and we will go cast good new covenant truth anywhere and everywhere we can. Help us to live as recipients of this blood-ratified covenant every day. May we live lives worthy of the gospel. May we glorify You in all that we do. And when we come up short, may we always remember that You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, You are good. I thank You. bless these people, bless this beautiful day. Pray that they take some time together just to enjoy this wonderful weather today. Be glorified in all of it. And again, we ask all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful week.